Good morning to you. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 5. Proverbs 5, 1 through 23, starting with verse 1. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. Now then, my sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest strangers be filled with your strength and your hard-earned goods go to the house of an alien and you groan at the latter end. When your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, have I hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof? And I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructions. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love, for why should you, your son, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray.
This is our eighth sermon from the book of Proverbs, and it is entitled, Before the Eyes of the Lord. If you have the handout that was given to you in the bulletin, it begins with this introduction. As we open to the fifth chapter of Proverbs, we find Solomon continuing to address his son in the way of wisdom. And here he expands upon a subject he already addressed, and that is sexual purity, purity in the marriage. Now, this is an issue that's going to come up several times with Solomon, so you need to get used to hearing it. We're going to be talking about sexual purity, and it is needed in our world. And the church said, amen. Although our text was written some 3,000 years ago, as truth, it stands true today, and it is applicable today. While men come and go, the fallen nature of man remains ever the same, and as sexual sin was a pervasive problem in the ages past, it is a sin that dominates our society, ravages the fabric of our age, wreaking havoc upon the souls of countless multitudes. It is a severe problem. While God created us as sexual beings, male and female, he created them, and he saw his creation and pronounced that it was good. He created nothing about us that is filthy, but only that for which he is to be glorified and for our good. Yet, for every holy and pure thing of his creation, man has found a way to abuse and pervert it, and rather than glorifying God in it, man has come to do what God intended not, doing what is unholy, sinning against the Holy One. Letter A. Solomon then teaches us to keep holy that which God created holy, to rightly enjoy that which he created for his glory while warning us of judgment. Wisdom says, choose purity and life rather than impurity and death. Indeed, church, holding on to moral purity is one of the greatest challenges faced by the people of God, and yet, if moral purity is held, God will pour out an abundance of favor. But on the other hand, if moral purity is forsaken, then it does immeasurable damage, causes inescapable pain, and only God can restore. Well, thanks be to God, he can restore, amen? But it takes an act of God to restore. David Hubbard writes, the intent of these verses can be stated plainly. given our understanding that the chief purpose of the opening speeches in Proverbs is to motivate the hearer to desire wisdom and then to behave rightly, to be a hearer and a doer. And then he writes, nothing in life so clouds our judgment and so makes stupid fools out of the wisest of us as succumbing to an illicit passion. So church, may we listen and learn. Solomon said, verses 1 and 2, my son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge. As it is God who granted Solomon this great wisdom, Solomon in wisdom relayed the truth to his son. And since these words are from God, as given Solomon, we receive them to ourselves as sons and daughters of God from our Heavenly Father. And of course, church, though Solomon here addresses his son, we fully comprehend that this applies to daughters as well. Well, I'm going to teach this text as it is written to sons. Every point, we know at every point, it fully applies to girls as well. Solomon called his son to listen up. He sought to gather his son's attention so that he would hear and receive and live in the wisdom that is placed before him to save him heartache, to give him joys. And as before, these two verses remind us that a godly lifestyle depends upon wisdom, understanding, discretion, and knowledge. Roman number 1. Beloved, let us give our attention to wisdom. Incline our ear to understanding. Observe discretion and reserve knowledge as wisdom is here revealed. We have wisdom before us. Let us take it in and let us receive the blessings of godly wisdom. Verses 3 and 4. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Young man, if you refuse to give your attention to wisdom, and you will not incline your ear to understanding, you will not observe discretion, and you will not reserve knowledge, then know this, you are an easy target for the deception of an adulteress. With her words, she will make prey of you. Wake up, young men, wake up. Her flattering and seductive words are but bait in a trap. Letter A, the adulteress speaks with words of deception. She is a liar, she is a deceiver. She comes to you like you're the only one she has ever cared about, when in truth she is only caring for her own evil desires. I warn you, and you can't leave here ignorant today. Don't be fooled. Do you think that she speaks as she does without practice? That you are the first one to hear such words? It is because she has practiced on many before you that she speaks so sweetly and smoothly, seductively batting her eyes, telling you what your flesh wants to hear. Young men, will you dip your bread in the same cup as 10 or 20 or 50 before you, all of which dip their bread with 50 others who dip their bread with 50 others? Why would you sop up the waller of 1,000 pigs? Here's the reason why. Because her speech is sweet, and it veils her deadly bitterness, and you have decided to play the fool. Here's why you'll sop up the wall of 1,000 pigs, because her speech is smooth, and it covers over the rough truth of who she really is, and you have determined that you will play the fool. She puts on a mask of words, concealing her true identity, and if you put aside wisdom even for a moment, you'll taste the gangrenous rot just below the coat of sugar. In this world, not much is thought about immorality, but let me tell you something. In the kingdom of God, a lot is thought about it. And God strictly forbids it. I don't care how the world's living. We care about what our Father says. Amen? Like the deception of bait. Bait in a trap. She shouts out, there's nothing here but your enjoyment. But like bait, she misdirects you. She draws your attention away from the hazardous trap that is so artfully concealed. Know this, it is a trap, and it is nothing but a trap. In this world, there is no such thing as a free lunch. One way or another, you're going to pay. And let me advise you, free lunches always cost the most. There's a motive behind it. Truly, in the end, this adulteress is revealed to be all bitterness. Sweet were her words, but like wormwood, she is ever bitter. Standing outside, all looks to be quite good, but enter past the facade, and you've stepped neck deep into the sewer. Enter through her door, and you, my friend, have entered the house of death. Smooth were her words, but her tongue is a razor-sharp, two-edged sword, and she will have her way with you, cutting foolish and gullible you into pieces. You won't escape without injury. Write it down. And what did you think? Come on, what did you think? That such an immoral woman will be faithful to you? Ha, you're a fool. Number one, in truth, the adulteress is horribly bitter, galling everything she touches, and skillfully injurious, always exacting her toll. You may think you can outwit her, but she's the one who smooth-talked you. She dangled the bait before you, and now the hook is set in your jaw. When one falls into the pit dug by flattery, so will they pay dearly. For she who spoke, verses 5 and 10, her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. Hey, if her feet go down to death and her steps lay hold of Sheol, then where do you think you're going to end up if you follow her? One can't lay in filth without getting filthy. The adulteress gives no thought of the path she's on. She doesn't think about the path of life. She doesn't have the sense to do so. If she had the sense to do so, she wouldn't go the way she's going. She lives for the wanton pleasures of the moment and thinks not of tomorrow's consequences. God says, think. Think of the consequences. She lives like one who thinks they will never die. But you can be sure of this. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Tell her that. She doesn't care, for she is her own God who answers to no one. Not only has she become proficient in deceiving others, but she has most deceived herself. You want to join with such a one? She thinks she has the world by the tail. She has learned how to control foolish men like brute beasts, and she thinks she will always get her way. She provides for herself through the men she seduces and then depends on no one, but little does she comprehend how unsure her ways are. She thinks she knows what she's doing, but God truly knows. Her house is soon to fall, and it will fall on her. While she thinks herself to be in total control, she is totally out of control. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. Will you, young man, follow her? Number two, in reality, the adulteress's feet are sunken into the quicksand of death, and she takes down all who join themselves to her, and she will not let go. She doesn't know the deranged path she is on, and she doesn't care. Will you join yourself as one with her? Well, Solomon, seeing the great danger, cried out, verse 7, now then, my sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Solomon, in several of these chapters, speaks to his son, and then he speaks to sons. These words are for all who will receive them as a son. Listen and take these words to heart, for they have their footing in the heavens. Don't allow the sweet and smooth words of the adulterous woman to lure you away. Don't depart from the wisdom spoken here. Don't go. Oh, I understand. In our fallen nature, we want to hear flattering words. But we deceive ourselves because we want to believe such words are not flattery but are true and sincere. You're right. I am the greatest. Finally, somebody recognizes me for who I am. Finally, somebody understands me. Let me tell you, this adulteress, she actually understands you better than you understand yourself. For she knows how easily you can be deceived and led to slaughter. You haven't figured it out. She says, you can have what you want, but wisdom says, guard yourself, practice self-control. She says, come quickly, let's go. Don't think about it, come on. Truth says, stop, think, turn away. But truth is so rigid and unyielding, and her words are so sweet and smooth. Let her be. Wisely consider her way and her end, and choose not to depart from Father's wisdom. Verses 8 and 9, keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest strangers be filled with your strength and your hard-earned goods go to the house of an alien. These are grand words of wisdom. Stay away. Number one, don't go near her. It is well worth every effort to go far out of your way to avoid her. If you get too close, she will draw you in like a magnet draws iron. Stay away. Here's what happens. I can get a little close. And like a magnet and iron, there's a little draw. But what happens? All of a sudden, and you're joined. I have a saying in my life. I've used it for years since I was a young man, and it is this. I don't know at what point I would fall, and I plan never to get close enough to find out. This is self-deception right here. I won't ever fall. That's self-deception. Oh, yes, you will. You get close enough and you're going to fall. No, not me. You're the one who's going to fall. Pride goes before the fall. No one is beyond failure. Recognizing that helps us to guard our hearts so we will stay away. I'm not beyond failure, so I'm not going to get close. The more one flirts with temptation, the more tempting is flattery. Get close enough to a lioness, and suddenly at her will, she'll have you in her jaws. Here is wisdom. Stay far, far, far away. And know this, letter A. If you go near the door of her house, you will enter in. Oh, come on. If you don't have enough sense to stay away from a door, then when you get there, you're not going to have enough sense to stay out. And there, at her house, you're going to throw away the best of yourself, your strength and your energies and all that belongs to God because you are not your own. The youth of your years will go to a cruel woman who will chew you up and spit you out, making an old man of you. She will pretend to care about you, but only until she has spent you. And then she will despise you and throw you out and look for another. That's what she's been doing over and over and over again. You're just one of many. all your strength, all the produce of your work, all your time, all your energy, all your mental abilities will have been wasted for the profit of a stranger. Because she invited you in, you thought you would profit from her, but upon entering in, you find out that she's consuming you. And let me tell you something, she's all-consuming. You thought you knew her, but no, she is a stranger to you. That's her deception, that you would never really know her. You went to bed sure you knew who this person was, for sweet and smooth were her words, but you wake up only to find yourself joined to someone who is alien, whose values are foreign, whose God is herself. After staring your worst nightmare in her hideous face, you will look around only to wonder how it was that you became so depleted. Overnight, you'll wonder, what happened? She has taken you and left nothing, and in truth, you gave your money away, you gave your strength away, and you ravaged your own soul. In this state of ruin, then, by the grace of God, you'll come to your senses, verses 11 and 12. And you groan at your latter end, when your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof. Having heard the wisdom of God, but having foolishly gone astray, you'll come to your ruin, and seeing it, you'll recognize that the very thing from which you were warned, you went into, you didn't stay away, and you will groan with remorseful dismay. I have yet to meet a person who has said, I'm so glad I committed adultery. I have not yet met a person who says, well, my adultery never cost me a thing. But I sure have met many, many people who are full of remorse. They groan over their sin. This will be a deep inner spiritual groaning, as 1 Corinthians 6:18 through 20 says, flee immorality. You know, you need to be like Joseph, right? Potiphar's wife. Grab him by the coat, man, he's out of there. Get out. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Oh, when you fall into this sin, you have sinned against your own body, and what groaning will take place, what dreadful groaning. And not only a spiritual groaning of regretful sorrow, but there will be a true physical groaning, for since such sins involve the body, so will your body be consumed by the ravages of your sins. Be sure of this, your sins will find you out. Years ago, we heard of some sexually transmitted diseases. Doctors find ways of controlling some of the symptoms. Some maybe they can cure. But what happens? Pretty soon another disease is on the scene. It's a worse disease. Doctors learn how to control the symptoms. They can't cure it. What happens? Pretty soon another disease is on the scene. God is not going to be mocked. It'll cost you everything. Be sure your sins will find you out, and you will remember those who truly loved you and spoke to you the unflattering truth. They were right. You go that way, and you're going to remember this day when the preacher said, don't commit adultery. And you're going to wish you could go back to that day and have it over again. Write it down. That's what will happen. You will remember how you hated our loving and wise instruction, how you despised the word of God, how you spurned those who told you the truth, spurning their loving reproof. And further, you will say this, verses 13 and 14, and I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. here's what's going to happen. You're going to get involved in sin, and your teacher and your instructor and all the congregation are going to see it, and they say, you're in trouble. And yet you'll still almost go to ruin because you won't practice wisdom. David Hubbard writes, the shattering, soul-destroying effect of adultery is the point. It can rarely be kept secret. Kept hidden, it grinds on the spirit and the conscience of those who practice it until it is exposed. Made public, adultery brings personal shame, humiliation to loved ones, and loss of respect of the larger community. In recent times, a number of politicians and religious leaders could be summoned to verify the accuracy of Solomon's words. And that's the truth. Number two, if you depart from Father's wisdom, you will come to groan as your flesh and body are consumed. Upon seeing your ruin, that it is before all, you will shamefully and regretfully confess your past hatred of wisdom. And you know, to hate wisdom is to hate the Word of God. And to hate the Word of God is to hate God. Now Solomon turns from addressing the negative and moral relationship to addressing the positive moral marriage relationship. Verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Letter C, the wise husband gives himself to the wife of his covenant. Tremper Longman III writes, the idea seems to be that the best defense against the wiles of the adulterous woman is a vital relationship with one's proper sexual partner, the wife. Amen, church. A sure way to combat the temptations of an immoral relationship is to be fully satisfied in a moral relationship. There is a relationship which God condemns, and there is a relationship which God commends. Husband, turn to God and live. Choose to satisfy your thirst at home with your wife, drinking from your own cistern, getting fresh water from your own well. Wisdom says, get what you need from your own house. When I need a can of soup, I go to my own pantry. I don't walk next door. Don't go to the house of a stranger. Don't go to the adulteress's house to get a drink. But go to your own wife and get a drink from her. Why drink from a strange cistern? Who knows what's in it? Who knows what tainted, stagnant, foul, disease-ridden scum and lay in that cistern? You've got fresh water in your own well. Go home and drink. Enjoy the wife of your covenant. This is the word of God to us. Now then, there's something more that must be addressed here. It is near what we addressed earlier this year in the book of Hebrews. If the husband is to drink at home, then the wife needs to make sure that the water is available. Number one, the wise wife provides for the husband of her covenant. The foolish one does not. Look, if there's nothing at home for husband to drink, then he's going to go out of the house thirsty. Of course, we pronounce that even if he goes out thirsty, still he must have self-control. He is not in any circumstance to give himself over to the seductress, and if he does, he has violated all. But wife, why throw your husband out of the house with such temptation looming before him? How unloving! I'll tell you what really bugs me about this conversation is that we have to have it. Really? We don't know these things? Or we know them but don't care? Haven't we read the scripture, and don't we know as husband and wives what Christians are to be and to do? To do what is wrong is a sin. And it is a sin not to do what is right. The committing of adultery is sinful, and the failure to fulfill one's marital obligations is also sinful. You know the scripture, 1 Corinthians 7, 2 through 6. We read it earlier this year. But because of immoralities. Now, did you hear the reasoning why? But because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Think of this verse in the light of the Proverbs we're reading. Think of what's being said here. Because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body. Boy, that doesn't fly in this world today, amen? But I'll tell you where it flies, in the heavenly world. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And so here comes the instruction. Stop depriving one another. Except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Church, this is the word of God. Is this any less the word of God than John 3:16? Or Genesis 1:1? This is the word of God. You can say, well, one needs to have self-control. And to that we would say hearty amen. But that does not negate the fact that God says, stop depriving one another, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Here it is, recognized in the scripture, because of immoralities, because of problems with the lack of self-control. Husband, wife, minister to each other. And then I really want to know something here. How is it that we speak of self-control when a spouse does something they shouldn't, but are silent when a spouse doesn't do what they are commanded? They're both issues of self-control. Both sides of this issue have to do with self-control. Control yourself by not doing what you ought not to do, and control yourself by doing what you ought to do. Number two, husbands. Not getting too many amens out of this one. Number two. Husbands, drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Wives, make sure that there's some water in the cistern. Bring your husband a cup of fresh water. Can I tell you that this is no joke? Can I tell you that if you don't obey this scripture, you're going to be in the church office one day needing counseling? Can I tell you that I'm going to be 57 before long, and I'm sick of dealing with people who won't obey these scriptures and their marriage is a disaster? Here's wisdom. Obey God. And by the way, if you will not do what he says, then why do you call him Lord? The Apostle Paul gave us this, the Lord's word, 1 Corinthians 7, 8 through 9. I say to the unmarried and to widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I, single, then they can devote their time to the Lord, right? But if they do not have self-control, here's that self-control issue. Well, they ought to have self-control, but if they don't, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. I mean, how much clearer and frank can the Lord get? Reality. One of the reasons for getting married is to satisfy sexual desires. If that's your only reason, you got some problems ahead. But it is a reason. Sexual desires, by the way, God created them. They need to be held properly. God created them. One may not appreciate this truth. They may not like this teaching. But then I suppose that there are other things about God and his word that they don't like and appreciate also. I mean, how do we pick and choose what we will and will not obey? Again, why do you call him Lord if you won't submit to his lordship? Husbands, wives, how unloving to deny the other and to let the other burn. And actually how uncaring for yourself. For what do you think such foolishness will bring you and your family? Do you think by denying one another that God's going to bring blessings to your family? Or are you not running along the cliff of disaster? So I tell you, while I make no excuses for sin, I do speak of the reality of the matter. I tell you how unfaithful one is to God and the spouse of the covenant if they deny them, sending them out into this world thirsty. Why would any Christian send their spouse into a world filled with adulteresses who are waiting for a thirsty soul to come by? How can it be that godless adulteresses understand the nature of man better than Christians, especially in the light of the scripture we just read? We have a heavenly wisdom, they have a worldly wisdom, and yet we won't overcome the worldly wisdom with the heavenly wisdom. We just want to pretend that it's not all true. How foolish can we be, or worse yet, not only foolish, but stubbornly disobedient to the Lord? Talk about foolishness, disobey God. In matters such as this, we need to be as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. And if we won't be, then let me tell you something. There's an adulteress waiting, and she's wise as a serpent and harmful as a serpent also. Wake up, O sleeper, wake up! Why do you call Jesus Lord and Master if you do not do what he says? Or you turn and do what he says not to do? Keeping the marriage bed undefiled by not committing adultery and by giving your spouse a drink. Keep the marriage bed undefiled. Now one may feel that they can justify their disobedience to God, but know this, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is to have you, and sin doesn't care if it's the sin of omission or the sin of commission. Its desire is just to have you. And instructing husbands to drink from their own well, Solomon reasoned, verses 16 and 17, should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Wisdom responds, our springs are not for strangers and adulterers, and those with whom we made no covenant? Why should we cleave ourselves together with those who seek to devour us? Shall we dishonor our Lord in this manner? Number three, the beauty and pleasure of the sexual union is to be appreciated exclusively with the spouse of your covenant. And can I say something? And not until there's a covenant. Look, if the potential person that you're looking to marry isn't faithful to the covenant before the covenant, they're probably not going to be faithful to the covenant after the covenant. Wake up! The sexual union is to be cherished between a man and his wife alone. These are the two whom God has joined together, so let them cleave to one another, never to be torn asunder. So husbands, verses 18 and 19, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always but with her love. Number four, choose not to be taken in by the adulteress, but choose to be taken in by your wife. Celebrate your wife. Glorify God for and with your wife. Be enamored with your wife with whom you made your covenant. Look upon her and no other. Be exhilarated with her love, with the water she provides. Having instructed husbands to be exhilarated with their wives' love, we note this then. It's a two-way street here, family. Having instructed husbands to be exhilarated with their wives' love, we note then that wives are to love. It's really hard for a man to be exhilarated with his wife's love if she doesn't love him. Wives, do you love in truth indeed? Husbands, do you love in truth indeed? Agape love, that love of God, which God has placed in our hearts, is a love of the will that selflessly acts for the good of the other, even at great cost to self. And let me tell you about agape love. Where there is no caring act, there is no agape. By definition, there must be the act. Here then we see that love is a decision, and in this case the decision is to obey God, which results in one loving their own spouse. But what if a wife doesn't feel like loving her husband, and the husband doesn't feel like being exhilarated by his wife's love? Well, here's what needs to happen. They need to get right with Jesus. I mean it. People say, well, I'm just working on my relationship with Christ. Between Christ and I, it's okay. Not with my spouse, but between Christ and I. Well, if it's okay, if your relationship with Christ is okay, then it means that it's got to be okay with your spouse. Because you can't neglect your spouse and say, I'm okay with Jesus. Impossible. You need to get right with Jesus if this is the problem. The issue is spiritual before it is physical. The physical must submit to the spiritual. So then, we do all things as unto the Lord in loving submission to Christ, determining now and always to be blessed, satisfied, and exhilarated with one's own wife, even as the wife loves her husband. Letter A, J. Adams writes, if a husband protests that it is not possible for him to be exhilarated by his wife, or she by him, and by the way, J. Adams wrote it that way, I'm not adding that. If a husband protests that it is not possible for him to be exhilarated by his wife, or she by him, explain that it is possible if they will only set their hearts right toward God and one another. And I love it because he said heart right toward God and then one another. The one another flows out of God. You have a right relationship with God, then it'll flow to the other. And then determine to prayerfully see that it happens. Take no excuses. J.M. is writing to counselors. Take no excuses. Don't let them come before you and say, but no. No excuses. Every command of God means at least two things. One, there is hope. God never commands his children to do anything he doesn't provide all that is necessary to accomplish. And two, there is no excuse for disobedience. Oh, man, the truth is so rigid and so hard. I'd rather listen to the smooth talking of an adulteress. Yeah, and you'll go to hell with her. But hard truth, take you to heaven. Be exhilarated by the love of your wife, verse 20. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? Why would any God-fearing, sane, right-thinking man of godly wisdom be exhilarated by that which will bring him to ruin and dishonor him before God? Why would anybody embrace that which breathes death upon them and stands between their relationship with God? If these things aren't enough to convince you, then know this, verse 21. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. Nothing is hidden from the sight of Yahweh, the God who is. He is the omniscient, omnipresent, great I am, and he even knows the intent of our heart. God will not be mocked, for whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Letter D. Here is the pinnacle of reasons for you to do what is right and holy. All you are and do is ever before the eyes of the Holy One. And if that doesn't make you think, you better find out who God is. Let the just and all-seeing God be the motivation for which you disdain the adulteress and cleave to your own wife. And verses 22 and 23, his own iniquities will capture the wicked and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. Though the translation from the Hebrew to the English is a little bit difficult, the phrase, his own iniquities will capture the wicked, communicates the idea that as a man sins, his sins reveal who he is. And if he's a sinner, he's a wicked man. Being a wicked man, he's captured by his own sin. He says it's the adulteress, but it's a sin in his own heart that took him away. He's captured by his own sin. Indeed, the cords of his sin bind him tight, and the wages of sin is death. This man, if he goes against God, sinning in the face of God, he will die in a sin, having failed to give attention to his father's wisdom. So number one, when a husband refuses to be exhilarated by his wife's love, he will then be intoxicated by his own stupidity. And I'm telling you, if you don't get these scriptures, you're going to act stupidly. But if you get them, you'll act in wisdom. In going the way of the adulteress, so will the all-seeing eternal judge bring him to his just ruin. Conclusion. Here is wisdom. Before the eyes of the Lord, be morally faithful, and God will fill you full of life. Give these words of wisdom your utmost attention, for this is the word of the all-seeing God. Let us bow before him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray for your word to go forth and to meet us where we're at. I pray, Lord, for those young people and those in marriage, God, that they will keep the marriage bed undefiled, that they will take these words of wisdom as from our Heavenly Father, and that they will apply them to their life, that they will go far out of their way to avoid sin. I pray, Lord, for the young people who are as yet unmarried, and for those who are married, Heavenly Father, that they will never turn and break their vow, but they will be faithful to their spouse because they're faithful to you, and that they are men and women who hold to their covenant. And I pray, Heavenly Father, for this congregation, that this congregation will be filled full of loving couples who have happy, joyful marriages. And at the same time, Lord, I recognize that Paul, in the scripture we read, even commended singleness. So I pray, Lord, whatever state we are in, whether we are married or single, that we will be satisfied with you, that you will be our all in all, and that we will glorify you. But Lord, as this scripture specifically addressed today, I pray for the moral purity of our marriages. And now, Lord, as undoubtedly there are some who have broken the vow, who have committed immorality, recognizing the foolishness of that act, may we confess our sin. May we reconcile. And may we find your forgiveness and restitution. And I thank you, Lord God, wondrous God that you are, that you can restore what the worm has eaten. So grant it, God, for your glory. And then, Lord, I pray for this, in this lost world, that we will be a people like Solomon, who, having gained wisdom, will pass it on to the generation to come, that they might pass it on to the generation to come. And Lord, that the generations that follow us will be an upright generation, a generation of moral purity. We look to you, God, and we thank you for your word. Lord, I'm just fascinated by you. You speak plainly, clearly, to the need, and we understand. So now may we follow after you, being doers of your word. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus, for he is the true husband of the true church. We give you praise. Amen.